the book of Ruth today. We're not going to be able to get it done. I'm speaking again on the 14th. So we'll finish it up then. We'll probably get a couple of chapters done today. But this is one of the most encouraging. You need a pencil, Ben? You got one? Anybody else?
You got one? Okay, found it, Gary.
You found it? Okay. I was hoping. I get paid by the number of pages I hand out, so you guys aren't doing very well in helping me out. Now, there was one of them in there that was broken. Do you need one? You don't have one? Okay. You got one? Anybody have one back there?
Yep.
Okay. There we go.
How much do you get paid per sheet? I want to know if I want to pay you more.
A nickel. A nickel a sheet is what I get out of that. So, not bad. I got 20 cents off of that one, didn't I? Oh, my. Is this on? Can you hear me? Okay, just want to make sure. Now, on the handout that I gave you, you will notice on the back side of that, in very small print, is a little article by Got Questions on the divine providence of God. We don't use that term a lot. People back in the 17, 1800s use that a lot. The divine providence of God. And I'd like you, not now, but when you get home, take time to read that. Some of the stuff you have to think through, but this is what God does for us. It talks about the sovereignty of God, how God is in control, and how God is working everything, even our mistakes, after His plan and His will be done. Now, I'd like to just talk just a little bit about the title of the sermon, Happiness in the Arms of the Second Husband. Remember that Ruth's first husband, Mahlon, which means sickness or weakness, and we don't know anything about him other than he was the son of Elimelech and Naomi, and his name was Mahlon, which meant sickness and weakness. I would assume because of his name, he was not a healthy kid. He had lots of physical problems, and Ruth, his Moabite wife, I am sure had to put up with the problems, the physical problems that he had. That's just my assumption on that. And after some time, after they were married, his sickness led to a death, and he died. And this reminds me of some verses in Romans 7, verse 2 through 4. And let me read those while for you here. It says, "For the married woman is bound by law to her husband while he is living. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law concerning the husband. So then, if, while her husband is still living, she is joined to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is not an adulteress, though she is joined to another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law." Now, as we see from there, who does the law represent? The law represents the first husband, right? How does the first husband die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another, to Him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God? Now, a marriage was permissible to Ruth because her first husband had died. My glasses on so I can read what I have here. So now she was able to find happiness in the arms of the second husband because her first husband had died. You following me there? Now the Bible teaches very clearly that when Christ died on the cross, we died with Him. So when we receive Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, when we receive Him, that means that we have died. The husband didn't die. The law never dies. The law will be intact because the law shows the standards of God. God shows who God is in His character and also shows us when we are breaking the law, which needs to drive us and bring us to Christ so we can receive redemption and freedom in Christ. But Ruth was able to marry the second husband, who was her kinsman redeemer. We'll study about that this morning and find happiness there. So when we died with Christ, we died to the law. The law no longer holds jurisdiction over us. We are free from the law. It cannot impose its demands and its claims on us more. It's dead. And so when we accepted Christ, it's like our kinsman redeemer. We were married to Him. We were free from the law, so now we could marry the Lord Jesus Christ, our kinsman redeemer. And this is what Paul was teaching. Before Mahlon died, there was no fruit in the marriage. And I imagine it was a hard marriage. If you had a husband who was sickly and weak, I'm sure that she took on a lot of extra responsibility taking care of him. And I'm sure there was real hardship there. So, but now we are in Christ. We can have that happiness and that joy in Him because He has redeemed us. He has bought us out of the slave market of the sin. And we're no longer bound to the law. We can walk in newness of life. And now we can bear fruit for God. We see in the second marriage that there was fruit. They had Boaz and Ruth had a child. And so that's where the title came to from. We died to the law so that we could have happiness and joy in Christ and bear fruit for Him. Happiness in the arms of the second son, husband. Father, as we talk about some of these truths today, I pray that You will open our hearts so wide open that You can run an aircraft carrier through it. Oh, Lord, open our hearts. Help us to understand. I pray that You will just remove everything that hinders this morning so we can hear Your word and know Your goodness and Your love toward us. And we pray this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Okay, the key verse in the... Now, everybody does have their Bibles open, right? No man is going to put these up on the board, but everybody should have their Bibles open so you can flip back and forth. Had a wrinkled page in my book, and I do not like that. The key verse is found in chapter 2, verse 12, and it says this: May the Lord reward you, reward your work, and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge. So there are two predominant themes in the book of Ruth. The first one is the providence of God. And again, just like to say, read that when you get home and maybe talk to about that with your spouse and just so you got an idea of what it is. But in short, God's providence is the governance of God by which He, by wisdom and love, cares for and directs all things in the universe. The second key thought is regarding the kinsman redeemer. Now, the kinsman redeemer is a male relative who, according to the various laws of the Pentateuch, had the privilege and responsibility to act on behalf of a relative who was in trouble, danger, or need. The Hebrew term goel, G-O space E-L, the Hebrew word goel for kinsman redeemer designates ones who delivers, rescues, or redeems. The story of Ruth begins when Ruth and her mother-in-law Naomi returned to the land of Bethlehem from Moab where they'd been living. Naomi's husband and both sons, one the husband of Ruth, had died, leaving the women penniless and without a male protector. Upon arriving in Bethlehem, Naomi, in the providence of God, allows Ruth to go and glean in the fields of Boaz unknowingly. She did not know where Ruth was going to be going, but we'll get to that in a little bit. Fields of Boaz, a wealthy relative, and the word relative is the word redeemer. A wealthy redeemer of Naomi's. Through a series of divinely appointed circumstances, Ruth appeals to Boaz as her kinsman redeemer, her goel. Boaz agrees to the redemption and willingly buys the property left by Naomi's and Ruth's deceased husband. He also takes Ruth as his wife, and together they have a son named Obed, who becomes the grandfather of David, the forerunner of Jesus. Now, in the New Testament, Christ is often regarded as an example of the kinsman redeemer because, as our brother, this is found, Christ is our brother, this is found in the book of Philippians, where it said that Jesus Christ, although he was God, 100% God, he was equal with the Father, he was the exact representation of the Father, he emptied himself and he took on the form of a man. And then said, and being made in the likeness of man, he became a servant even to the point of death, the death on the cross. But here, Christ was what the Bible calls the hypostatic union. Christ was 100% God, 100% God, because he could have not been good enough or pure enough if he wasn't God to die for our sins. Only a completely perfect sacrifice could die for the sins of another. But he was also 100% human. One person, two natures. Totally God, totally man. He had to be totally man so he could die for a man, for us as sinners. So he had to die for us. And so Christ, that our brother, our male redeemer, he redeems us because of our great need, one that only he can satisfy. In Ruth chapter 3, verse 9, we read how Ruth is appealing to Boaz as her redeemer, and she says, Boaz said to her, "Who are you?" She answered, "I am Ruth, your maid. So spread your covering over your maid, for you are a redeemer." A close relative, you are a redeemer. So we see this picture of the needy person, Ruth, unable to rescue herself, requesting of the kinsman redeemer that he cover her with his protection, redeem her, and make her his wife, in the same way the Lord Jesus Christ bought us for himself, rescued us out of the curse, out of our destitution, made us his own beloved bride, and blesses us for all generations. He is the true redeemer of all who call upon him. So I read that so I wouldn't get my words all wrong, but the idea, the point, the providential care of God and Christ being our kinsman redeemer. In the book of Ruth, it's a great illustration that clearly shows that God can breathe new life into any hopeless situation. You feel like you have a hopeless situation? God can breathe new life into that hopeless situation. He is the only one who can bring restoration. He is the only one who can rebuild and revive. He is our kinsman redeemer. In this book, we are given the message of hope for anybody who feels like they're wiped out or hurt or they're hopeless. It's a tremendous book that God can use in our lives. So now let's turn to our outline. Got that there in front of you? Roman numeral number one, your fill in the blank is sorrow. Sorrow, chapter 1, is Ruth weeping. Naomi weeping too. But there's a lot of sorrow that goes on in chapter 1. You can also fill that in to those little circles on the side. There's four circles, one for each chapter. Ruth weeping is the first one. And we say Ruth and not Naomi because the book is about Ruth herself. So that's why we're going to say that. Now, chapter 1 also gives us three mistakes that you and I must avoid at all costs if we're going to deal with the problems and trials of life. Three mistakes that we must avoid at all costs. The first one is unbelief. You see that there in the first square? Running from our problems. We know that there was a famine in the land. We see that in verse 1. When the judges governed, and let me just, I think I have time to say this. This took pretty early, this book, the story took place pretty early in the book of Judges. We know that Boaz was the son of Rahab. Rahab was the harlot that came out of Jericho. And that was before anything else happened in the land. I mean, that was the first battle that was fought. And the conquest lasted around 7 years. So she was married to a guy by the name of Salmon. I hate to call him Salmon. Don't call him Salmon. But Salmon, or I'll call him that. And they had a son. The son out of their union was Boaz. And Joshua lived to be 110 years old, probably give or take around 25 years, give or take, how long Joshua lived after they came into the land. He was about 83 to 85 years old when they came into the land. And he lived to be 110. So Boaz was probably in the neighborhood of 23 to 27 years old when Joshua died. He was a young man. He had seen God work in the land, the destruction of the peoples there. He had seen that, and he was a godly man. At this time, extra biblical sources, we don't know from the Bible, but extra biblical sources say that he was probably around 80 years old at this time. So he was an older gentleman. He was just flat old, wasn't he? He wasn't older. He was old. Older than dirt. The joke that goes, I'm so old now that I dated Noah's first wife. You know, that's how old I am. But anyway, that's kind of a little bit about, but during the days when the judges governed, there was a famine in the land. Now, if there was a famine in the land, we think, what should you do? I mean, I've got a wife, I've got some kids, they're hungry. What am I doing? I got to go someplace. I've got to do something in order to feed them. So Elimelech, whose name means God is my king, took his wife, Naomi, who means pleasant, and they ran to another country to find a place where they could have something to eat. And this is a temptation we all have, isn't it? I know I am really... I struggle with this one. When hard times comes, when things come that are rough, it is not my nature just to plow right through them. Some people have that, and God bless them, but it's not my nature. My nature is to circumvent, to skirt around them. And it is a temptation. And it might be just a small one. You know, there's land over here that's got some food. I'm going to go over there so I can take care of my family. Oh, I'm still going to follow God and everything. I'm not going to do anything, but I'm going to skirt around this and not go through this. Just a small erosion, isn't it? But nonetheless, it is an erosion. We're turning our backs on the Bethlehem. Bethlehem means house of bread. We're turning our backs on the true house of bread, and we're figuring out how, in our own wisdom and our own strength, we can solve this problem. Because it doesn't look like God is going to do it. I mean, if God were to take care of us, he'd allow bread, he'd allow food to happen in the land. And God, I don't think, is taking care of this, so I've got to do it myself. And it's easy because of unbelief. I don't believe that God is going to take care of the situation to try to figure this out on my own. And we've all, I'm sure, done this before. I know I have. And the The question isn't if famine will come into our lives. Famine will come into every one of your lives. There will be hard times when things are dry and tough and you just feel like, what in the world is going on? But the question is, what are we going to do when famine does come into our life? What are we going to do? Are we going to trust God to take care of the situation, or are we going to cut and run? Are we going to say, this isn't what I want? This is what I'm in this thing for. I didn't know this Christian life was going to be a battlefield. And I'm going to just cut and run. I can do things better on my own. And I'm saying this because this is what happens in my life when I have unbelief. I start trying to figure it out. I think God doesn't care for me more, which is a lie of Satan. And I am going to try and work this out myself. So, God is my king. Took Pleasant and two sons, and they left the house of bread for something of their own maker. And of course, when we do that, we can't expect anything good to happen, can we, in the long run, in our spiritual life? Unbelief. If I say God really doesn't know what he's doing, and I need to handle this by myself, it's so easy to get sucked into this black hole. And once you get in this black hole, it's very difficult to get out. Ask Naomi. She suffered that and went through that herself. So the first one is unbelief, running from your problems. The second one is deception. D-E-C-E-P-T-I-O-N, deception, hiding our mistakes. Now, Naomi heard that there was a bread back in the house of bread in Bethlehem. And so she did a good thing. She said, I'm going back. That's good. And that's the first step that we need to take when we're in this state of unbelief, that I'm going to go back. I know where the house of bread is. I know where true satisfaction is. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only one that we can be totally satisfied by, and I'm going back there. But something isn't right. We see this in verses 8 through 13, 14, 15, all the way pray through 15. Something wasn't right. Why in the world did a Jewess, a child of Abraham, a person who was under the law, ask her daughters-in-law to go back to their own country and serve the gods of her parentage? The main job, the main idol was an idol by the name of Molech, and Molech is the one that had his arms spread out in front of him, and they'd heat up his belly with fire. They had a fire built right in that hollow part, and they would lay their babies as sacrifice on the arms, and they would burn. They said they said that they were happy because the heat would just contract the face into a smile. That was the God that Naomi was telling the girls to go back to. And I don't think any good Jewish person would ever do that. But you know what? I get the impression, and that's found in verse 15, when she said to Ruth, your sister has gone back to her people and to her gods. Man, she should have done anything possible to save those girls from their false gods. But I get the impression, it doesn't say it here, some people say, oh, well, it was just a test. If it was just a test, then why didn't she go after and say, hey, I was just seeing where your loyalty lies. Come with me and I'll save you from it. But I get the impression that she didn't want to take Orpah and Ruth with her. You see, because those two girls were living proof that she and her husband had not followed God and had taken husbands of foreigners, and that was against the law. They were not supposed to marry foreign women, and they had gotten marriages of foreign women for their two boys. And if she went back with those two daughters-in-law, one went back, the other one didn't, if she went back, it'd be just living proof that they had disobeyed God in following that. So I think in a way, taking these girls back would have been a real embarrassment to her, because what kind of a Jew was she that would allow their children to marry foreign women. So, she returned without the kids. No one would find out when done. And how often do I, when I have done something wrong, do I allow deception to come into my mind so somebody else is not going to find out what a sinner I truly am? There are circumstances and situations in my past that I look back and I shudder. I shudder. And I don't want anybody to find out about this because I think, man, you know, what would they think of me? It's a pride issue. Let me tell you, it's a pride issue. But we can do the same thing. We cut and run from our problems because of unbelief, and we deceive to hide our mistakes. The third one that you need to avoid at all costs is bitterness. And we see how Ruth was in this thing, bitterness toward God. She was blaming God for her problems. Verse 19, they both went until they came to Bethlehem. And when they had come to Bethlehem, all the city was stirred because of them, and the women said, "Is this Naomi?" After 10 years of living in a foreign land, losing a husband, losing two sons, and then have to come back to your hometown and eat crow, that you would run away from your problems, I'm sure that this had altered her physical appearance, that she looked like she'd had a lot of years pile onto her in those 10 years. And she said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has witnessed against me and the Almighty has afflicted me?" So we see that Naomi was bitter. She was blaming God for all her problems. God has dealt very bitterly against me. And instead of going to the new land where there was food that would make things better, found out that it just made her bitter. And that's what happens to us when we try to handle things ourselves. It doesn't make us better. It makes us bitter. She was in the prison of self-pity and blaming God. She was bitter and accusing God of dealing harshly with her. She said, "I went out full and I returned empty." She went out with a husband. She came back without a husband. She went out with two sons. She came back with no sons at all. She returned to an empty home and an empty heart because she had allowed the situation to make her a bitter person. So we need to make sure that we avoid running from our problems at any cost, trying to deceive people about who we are, and then blaming God for our problems. Did you know the spiritual life deals with mathematics? Did you know that? Let's try it out. Addition. Turning away from God adds to our sorrows, right? What about subtraction? You think of something there? Subtraction from your energy. How about multiplication? It multiplies your troubles. Division, as we see in the book, it divides your loyalties. So as you turn away from following God, using your own smarts to go away from the house of bread that truly satisfies, then you're going to experience mathematics in your life. And they're not mathematics that you want in your life. But had Naomi really lost everything? Did she lose everything? Let's look at that. There was a bunch of new opportunities, wasn't there? She was going back to the house of bread. She was going back to old friends. And going back to a chance to start again. You know, when we fail, God is a God of second chances. And he said, "Okay, let's move on from here." The Apostle Paul, remember he said in Philippians chapter 3, he says, I turn my back on those situations and circumstances that are in the past, and I press on toward the goal for the prize of the high calling of God. And all of us have failed. All of us have had horrible and bad circumstances in our life, haven't we? All of us have. And are we going to sit there in a chair and stare at a blank wall with bitterness in our life? Or are we going to open the door to what God has for us in the future? Life does not end when something bad happens. That's one thing that both Janet and I learned after our spouses died. That, yes, I need to acknowledge God for who He is, but God is in control. And from eternity past, He knew this was going to happen, and He planned for life after the death of our spouse. He planned a life like that, and we know that we can walk in it by His strength and under His control, and that, as it says in Romans 8:28, God will cause all things to work together for good. That's the providence of God, that God takes circumstances and situations. He even takes our mistakes, and He can work those out for good. God is in control. I am so thankful for that today. She had a wonderful daughter-in-law. In chapter 4, the women said to Naomi, says, Ruth, who is better than seven sons, has born to you a son. And so she had that. Did she lose God? No, she still had Jehovah God, her wonderful Savior. President Woodrow Wilson said, I don't understand the providence of God, but I am so thankful for it, because if I didn't believe that the providence of God was working in my life, I would go crazy. It was also a time of new beginning. Two widows going penniless back to the land of Judah and Bethlehem. It was a time of the barley harvest starting. That was a time of Passover. That was a time when they celebrate a new beginning, coming out of Egypt and being freed from that bondage and going on with the Lord Jesus Christ. So remember, with God, it's never too late to start over again. Never too late. So stop staring at the blank wall of bitterness and defeat. Trust God's mercy, His faithfulness, His loving kindness, which are new every day. And trust Him for redemption and restoration. Okay. Let's go on to Roman numeral number 2. And the word is service. Ruth working. You can put that in your second circle. Ruth working. Now, we see the start of the new beginning with Naomi. Well, it was a new beginning, but Naomi hadn't responded correctly yet. Ruth had already responded correctly. We see back in verse 1, she said, hey, where you're going, I will go. Your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die. She said all those things. So we see that Ruth's heart was right. And God is more concerned about what's going on in the inside of us than what is going on the outside of us. God will not often change the circumstances so that we will have a good attitude. Usually, God works on our attitude first, and then He can change the circumstances in life if that fits into His will. And Ruth was willing, so they started with Ruth. And Ruth, it says, first of all, it's introducing another player. We are introduced to Ruth already. But now in chapter 2, verse 1, we see where Naomi's kinsman, a kinsman of her husband, a man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. So we are introduced here to the kinsman redeemer. It's all it tells us right there. But we're going to learn more about him earlier. And so now we have Ruth breaking ground for a new beginning. They came back penniless. I'm sure they were hungry. They didn't know where they were going to get food. And Ruth had been probably told by Naomi about the great God who allowed the poor people to go out and glean grain after the reapers so that they could have something to eat. You notice that God's solution to poverty was not a handout. Do you notice that here? God said, get a job. That's what God's solution was, get a job. Now, where were they going to get a job? Well, they could go out and they could glean after the reapers, and so they would have a job so they could get food. So here's a new beginning, and they're going to get started. So Ruth says to her mother-in-law, says, hey, we need food. And so may I go out and field and glean after the reapers. And here is the cheery, bright Naomi, so kind and so pleasant and so helpful. And she says, yeah, you can go. So all she had to say, she was still in the grips of bitterness and despair, wasn't she? And she couldn't even give her daughter a cheery farewell. Yes, that'd be a great idea, Ruth. Yeah, go out there and glean and get us some food. I would really appreciate that. Go, and may God be with you. Oh, what did she say? Go, my daughter. That's all she could say. So Ruth is still gripped by despair. But Naomi is going out. And I just love verse 3. It's one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. And it says, so she departed and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come upon a portion of the field belonging to Boaz. She just happened to come along that. I thought, wow, happens. You know, I thought of something else. I didn't bring it up here earlier, but in verse 1, God, even in the mistakes of people, was still working. The providence of God is working even in spite of mistakes. Here is God is my king, takes pleasant the two sons and goes to a foreign land against God's will. They went there, but God used that because what did Naomi bring out of Moab? She brought Ruth, who was going to marry Boaz, who was going to be in the line of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So God can even use mistakes in his providence to work out his plan for our life. So Ruth, here is, she just happened to come along and get in the field of Boaz. The providence of God, I just so love that. You know, you and I, we pray, we seek God's will, we make decisions, and sometimes we even make mistakes. But it is God who orders events. Isn't that good? And nothing happens outside of his control. Proverbs 21, verse 1 says, in a loose translation, the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and like streams of water, he directs it wherever he chooses. Your life is like the heart of the king, and God will direct that like water to perform his will in your life. And my challenge to me and to you is to bow your knee and follow God in that. Because if we don't follow God, God will use other means, and sometimes they might be the death of a husband, a death of a couple of boys, the death of dreams or whatever. God will work out his will in your life. We need to choose to follow him. God is sovereign, but yet God also gives us a free will that we can choose. Let's make sure we choose God. That's just an admonition, a strong urging. Don't be on the other side. So the first one we have here is a new beginning. You got that one? Letter B is a new friend. Now, who was this new friend? It was the channel of God's mercy and grace toward Ruth and Naomi. Now, grace is something that is given to us, a favor given to a person who doesn't deserve it or cannot earn it, like the widows and the orphans and the aliens. They had no claim on anyone. They were the lowest, as it were, on the social order. So here's Ruth going out, hoping to find somebody that will show her grace, that will allow her to glean grain in their field. And Boaz, was the channel of God's grace. Now, Jesus Christ is the channel of God's grace toward us. We have that. But each one of us need to make sure that we are a channel of God's grace to those around us. Okay? What kind of a man was Boaz? Verse 4 said he wanted his workers to experience God's blessing. Verse 5 said he was concerned about the welfare of his workers. Verse 8, he met pressing needs, right? She needed a place to glean. He gave her a place to glean. And, okay, I'm not going to say that because otherwise my time will go on. He also dispenses wise counsel. This is an interesting point. In verses 8, Boaz said, you stay here in the fields. Don't go anyplace else. You stay here and you glean grain with my maids. And she did that all day long. She came home with about 18 and a half quarts of threshed out grain. A lot of grain. But she said, he said, stay here and you glean, with my maids. Now, when she got home, over in verse 21, chapter 2, what did she tell the mother-in-law? Boaz said, glean with my maids. In verse 21, she said, oh, Boaz said you should stay close to my servants. Now, the maids were the girls, right? Who were the servants? They were the guys that did the work. And I would assume that Ruth was a very eligible, good-looking, attractive woman. And whose attention would she attract with that? It wasn't the other girls, would it? It'd be the guys. And so the guys would be hitting on her and take advantage of her. And so Boaz said very wisely, you stay with my maids. You don't go flirting around with the servants because harm might come to you. You stay with my maids. And what has Naomi said? Ruth said in verse 21, stay close to the servants. Naomi said in verse 22, you go out with his maids. She was reiterating what Boaz had told her. She was looking for the welfare of the daughter. So we gave good advice. Now, also, we talked about the kinsman redeemer and how that Boaz is a picture of the kinsman redeemer, right? Let's look at what Boaz did, and then let's look at how our true kinsman redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, what he does. First of all, Boaz made the first move, right? The Bible says that we were dead in our trespasses and sin, but God made the first move by sending his son so that through Jesus Christ we could have redemption. Okay, Boaz made the first move. He spoke to Ruth also. And God, through his Holy Spirit, speaks to us. Boaz promised to protect and provide for Ruth's needs. And we are made members of God's family and become partakers of the riches of his grace. Boaz encouraged Ruth, and she acknowledged her unworthiness and accepted what he told her as a fact. She didn't look back on her heritage and her lineage. She didn't look back on the tragedies of the past that she had lost there. But Boaz had given her his word, and she said, I believe your word, and I am going to follow in that. So, like the Lord Jesus Christ, Boaz was to Ruth. She looked away from her poverty and rested on his promises. And number 5, Boaz made sure he satisfied her needs. In verse 14, it says, she ate and was satisfied. In verse 18, it says, she was satisfied. And the Lord Jesus Christ satisfies our needs. And brothers and sisters, it's so easy when there's hard times to look in the field next to us and say, man, there's got to be more than this. And the grass looks pretty green over there. If I follow that, everything's going to work out well. No, it's only Jesus that can satisfy. Only Jesus that can satisfy. Remember that. Come to him, the true water of life, the bread of life. Allow him to satisfy you. And so we see that there's a new beginning, there's a new friend, and then C is a new attitude. Okay, new attitude. So Ruth comes home after gleaning for a day, threshing out all the barley she had, came home with 18, that's an ephah, is about 18 and a half quarts. That's a lot. That's 4.5 gallons of grain that she had, quite a bit of grain. And Naomi looked at that, and she was just flabbergasted. Where in the world did you get so much grain? And she says, well, I just happened to come into a field of Boaz, and he told me to stay with his maids and glean with them through the whole season, the wheat and the barley harvest. And here is Mara. Oh, the Lord has dealt harshly with me. Here is Mara, all of a sudden, coming back to be Naomi. She says, oh, may the Lord be blessed. May the Lord bless this man for all the goodness and kindness he's showing. And so here is a new attitude toward Naomi. As she sees how God is working, she says, I can now start making plans for the future. And brothers and sisters, a new attitude, with a new attitude will also come the future. And you will say, God is in control. God is working, and because of that, I can go on, and I can plan for the future. I can provide for my family now that I'm going to have all this with me. Comes a new attitude. And brothers and sisters, because we have Jesus our Savior, who has promised to take care of us and to redeem us from the slavery of sin, we too can choose to make plans for God. And I'd like to challenge myself. I'd like to challenge you. What plans are you going to make for a new life with God? What plans do you have? Is it going to be the same thing all day long? It's the same thing. Or you can say, God, because I'm your child, because of your mercies, I give myself to you, and I'm going to plan with you at the forefront in my mind for the future. Ruth also, this half bushel that she had, or the ephah, or the 18 and a half quarts, were the first fruits of the harvest. The first fruits had to do with the first, the gleanings, whether it was grain or olives or dates or figs or anything else. The first fruits. And you know, it's interesting, in first Ephesians. How about Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14? The Bible says that God has given us the first fruits of our inheritance and giving us the Holy Spirit. So when you accepted Christ, God, you became God's child, and in God, you have an inheritance, and the first fruits or the down payment or the promise or the guarantee of that is the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is in you, that God is going to give you this inheritance, and he's given that in our life here, but it'll finally be culminated in heaven when we stand before him perfect in his sight, and we'll spend eternity with our beloved kinsman, Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we have coming. You know, it's a wonderful, wonderful time that we are going to have in heaven. But that's what this 18 and a half course was. It was the first fruits of the inheritance that Naomi and Ruth were going to have. And we'll see more about that this week, this next week. So, in closing, do we have anything here? Number one is sorrow. A is unbelief, deception, bitterness. Number two is service, beginning, friend, attitude. You have those down here. And in the two circles off to the right, it's Ruth weeping, chapter one. Ruth working, chapter two. And then next week, we'll start with Ruth waiting. You know, Ruth had to wait for what she was going to get. And we'll study about that. Not next week, I'm sorry. Next week, Bill Katz, the missionary to Israel, is going to be here. So it'll be very interesting to listen to him speak. He is going to speak in Sunday school and in church next week. Set your calendar. We're still 9:45. It's going to be Sunday school. And then we'll have church at 10:45. That's our fall schedule. But come and listen to him. In Sunday school, he's going to talk about what's going on in Israel, and you will really enjoy, I think, listening to him talk about what's going on there, and then he'll preach from the Word of God in the church service. So that'll be next Sunday. But I'll be finishing this on the 14th of September. But this week, read through and read through the providence of God. And that is so good. And then also think about what you've learned about Jesus Christ being our kinsman redeemer. And just as Boaz was Ruth and what he did for her, so the Lord Jesus Christ will do for us today. So that's your assignment for next week. You got that? Okay, good. Father, we are so grateful for your life. We are so grateful that you, Lord Jesus, became our kinsman redeemer, that we had no way that we could earn anything from you. Father, we were the bottom of the line. Lord, we were without hope and without God in this world. And yet you sent Jesus to die on the cross for us so that we could be redeemed, bought with a price from the slave market of sin. And now you have delivered us from the domain of darkness, and you've transferred us to the kingdom of your beloved Son. We are so grateful for that today, my Father. So grateful for that. And help us to live in the land, the house of bread that you have for us. Help us not to cut and run. Help us to keep following you. And when there's a famine and things don't seem right, Father, help us just to stay where you have put us and continue on. And we thank you, Father, for your love, keeping us there. Lord, don't let us stray. And Father, I thank you for that. Lord, I pray that we will choose to work for you, that we will serve you, that we will love our beloved Boaz, Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we'll follow him and allow him to work out his life through us, Father. And I just thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you so much for him. And may we all love him and to know him and to experience the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Lord, may we press on in order that we may know Christ toward the high calling of God. Lord, may we press on. I pray for each person here today. Father, you know what's going on in their lives. And yet, Father, we know that because of your providence, Father, you have a plan for our lives. And you will work out this plan in us. And we're so grateful for that today. Carry us, my Father. Lead us and guide us in the paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Father, you know what's going to happen this week. And I thank you, Father, that you're in control. That nothing comes into our lives unless it first passes through your hands, Father. And Father, even though we fall, you ask us to get up and to move on and to serve you. Father, I just thank you. And so, Father, you know the circumstances of everybody here. And I'm just praying, Father, that you this week guide us and direct us as we go through the problem. Father, as it says in Isaiah 43, verse 2, that God will be with us as we go through the fire and through the water and through the rivers. You go with us through those, Lord. So help us to go through and not cut and run on something else, Lord. Encourage us in you. May you give us your comfort and protection. And Father, we are looking to you for all our needs. Would you supply them according to your great riches in Christ Jesus? We thank you. Father, we also look forward to the day when we see Jesus Christ, our wonderful, almighty Goel, and we get to spend eternity with him. Lord, we look forward to that day. Would you be honored and glorified in these people? Protect and guard them. And Father, we love you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.